Good morning, Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Adam Hunt, and I'm the Associate Campus Director here at the Lyndale Campus of Grace Community Church. I'm married to my wonderful wife, Brittany, and we have three awesome kids, Brighton, who's 7, Harrison, who's 6, and Collins, who is 1 year old. We've been members of the Lyndale Campus of Grace here for about 12 years, but I've only been on staff since February. And so this is actually my first time being up here and teaching. Oh, that was really nice. 9:30 did not do that. 9:30 did not do that. Can you guys come earlier next time? This is my first time being up here. I'm real nervous. Over the past decade or more, I've had the privilege of watching so many people come up here and faithfully teach from God's word, and I just don't want to mess it up. So if my voice sounds a little shaky, it's not the mic. It's just me up here for the now second time being absolutely terrified. But I can't be the only one, right? Can any of you relate with that? Totally out of your depth, but knowing you should do something, maybe even feeling called by God to do something, but fear, doubt, inadequacy, maybe even imposter syndrome, they just paralyze you. Today, we're going to be examining the life of a biblical character who also struggled with fear, even if he didn't have to come stand up here in front of you guys. And now, I'm sure from the scripture reading, you've guessed that today we'll be talking about Gideon. Gideon lived in the time of the Judges, which came before the establishment of Israel as a kingdom. And there's a summary statement at the very end of the book of Judges that really captures what was happening in this time. Let's look at Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So in this era, there was this perceived lack of absolute truth and authority. And because of that, there was this vicious cycle that got played out over and over and over again. It began with the people who, though they had God's law, would rebel against him. They would rebel by forsaking his commandments and worshiping false gods. But God loved his people, and he did not leave them to their own devices. Instead, he would discipline them, often by allowing them to be oppressed by a neighboring people. From this oppression, Israel would eventually repent and return to the Lord, and in his faithfulness, he would save and restore them. Unfortunately, that would only last so long before Israel would again rebel and start the cycle over. Gideon's story is one of these cycles of Israel turning away from the Lord, being oppressed by a neighboring country, calling upon and returning to God, and God faithfully saving them from the disaster of their own making. So let's begin where Dwayne started us off at the beginning of chapter 6 in the book of Judges. Judges 6:1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The Midianites were one of these neighboring people groups that I mentioned, and because of their oppression, Israel was in a desperate state. Verses 3-5 tell us that the Midianites, Amalekites, and other people from the east would come in like locusts, in numbers too great to count. In fact, Israel was so fearful that many Israelites were forced to retreat into the mountains to live in dens and caves. As we read a moment ago, it was 7 long years that the Midianites and their allies oppressed and terrorized Israel, taking whatever they wanted and destroying everything else. All the crops, gone. Livestock, gone. Israel was decimated, living in caves, in extreme poverty, at the brink of starvation. It was a dark and desperate time for God's people. And so, it's at this moment, in the midst of this oppression, that Israel returns to the Lord. Verse 6 tells us that the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And in verse 11, we are finally introduced to Gideon, the hero of our story. Or is he? You see, Gideon, like me, on this stage, was afraid. When we first meet Gideon, he is beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Now, normally this task was done in an open-air environment where the wind could come and blow the chaff away. However, he's threshing his wheat in a wine press. Why? Well, it's because ancient wine presses were typically either in a pit or cut down into a rock, and thus largely concealed. So he's not preparing to bravely fight these invaders from the east. He's not even doing the task he is doing in the most effective or efficient way. No, he's hiding. He's doing more work to avoid any risk at all. And so it's crucial for us to understand that from his very introduction, Gideon is portrayed as someone with extreme fear who could maybe even be called a coward. But maybe he is the hero, because in the very next verse, verse 12, the angel of the Lord greets him in what feels like a truly shocking way. "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." So, like you guys, now I'm a little confused, because he sure doesn't look like a hero. He doesn't look brave or mighty or like a man of valor. So why is God looking at this man cowering in a hole in the ground and calling him mighty man of valor? Is God being sarcastic? Is he mocking Gideon? Not at all. And we know this because of the first part of that verse. "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." This is something we're going to come back to later, but God is not making an observation about Gideon. The title "mighty man of valor" isn't based on Gideon's bravery, his performance, his strength, or any other attribute of Gideon's. Instead, it's a declaration of what is true of Gideon because the Lord is with him, right? It's about God's power, not Gideon's. But look at how Gideon responds. He questions. He complains. Check out verses 13 and 14. "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" Gideon is over here doubting God's presence. He's questioning God's faithfulness. Even his past miracles, he disbelieves. He's essentially saying, "If you're so mighty, where have you been?" Even when God reassures Gideon that he is going to save Israel through him, he still doubts. He even offers excuses for why he should be exempt from this call. Let's look at verse 15. "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Again, excuses, fear, and cowardice. And I'm not sure about any of you, but I can relate. And what's incredible here is that yet again, the Lord reassures him. Check out verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" In the midst of his interaction with this painfully fearful person, God doesn't abandon Gideon. And despite his fear, if we're going to key in on one character attribute of Gideon today, it's the fact that he is obedient. You see, way back in verse 1, we read that Israel had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in verse 10, Duane read for us that part of this was the worship of false gods. Finally, in verse 25, we see that Gideon's own father has idols for two of these false gods, an altar to Baal and an Asherah. But in verse 27, we finally see the first signs of Gideon's obedience. As he follows a command from the Lord by cutting down and burning the Asherah, tearing down the altar to Baal, and replacing them with an altar to the Lord. But he does it at night. Why? Because he's scared. Here's another thing for us to come back to later. Are you and I obedient to the Lord, even in the midst of our fear? Okay, back to Gideon. So, when the men of his town find the altar to Baal destroyed and the Asherah cut down and burned, they find out Gideon was the one who did it, and they want to kill him. But his father Joash intervenes, saying that if Baal is a god, he will deal with Gideon on his own, which, of course, he doesn't, because, of course, Baal is no god at all. After this, Gideon begins to recruit an army. And so what we're seeing here, as with the Asherah and the altar to Baal, is Gideon being obedient. Not because he's without fear, but rather despite the fear that he feels. Still, Gideon asks for two additional signs. In one instance, he sets out a fleece and requests for it to be wet with dew while the ground around it remains dry. The next night, he asks for the fleece to be dry while the ground around it is covered with dew. In both cases, the Lord patiently gives Gideon the sign he requested: wet fleece on dry ground and dry fleece on wet ground. Now, as a quick aside, this is not a formula for us for how we should faithfully follow the Lord. If we need a sign to have faith, that might be a sign that we don't have faith. Unlike Gideon, we have the full counsel of God's word. And our responsibility is to walk in obedience to it, not look for signs. So, Gideon has gathered an army of 32,000 men. He's received signs that God is truly with him. He's finally ready for battle. But God stops him. Why? To reduce the size of Gideon's army. Now, the Midianite army was massive. We find out later on in the book of Judges in chapter 8, verse 10, that it was about 135,000 people. So why would God reduce Gideon's already smaller army? He answers this question directly in chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own strength has saved me.'" So, rewinding a little bit, we're going to go back to that cycle we talked about earlier on that's on repeat throughout the book of Judges. It's the cycle of rebellion, oppression, repentance, and restoration. And we have to remember that the bedrock of that is that the Lord loves his people. He loves us. He wanted to restore them to himself then, just as he wants to restore us to himself now. But for the Israelites to truly return to dependence on him, they needed to know that he was the one saving them. He doesn't want them to think they're doing this on their own, because he doesn't want to lose them. He cares too much about them. They need to know that this is through his strength alone. So, why does Gideon need fewer people? So that Israel may not boast against God. So that Israel may not think that its own strength has saved it. So, God sends home 22,000 fearful soldiers, leaving only 10,000 men. Then he again reduces the number down to a mere 300 people based on how they drink water. 135,000 against 300. Take a minute and look around the room. There are about 300 of us in here. Can you even imagine? But here is where we see another example of Gideon, fearful though he was, being obedient in his willingness to obey such a seemingly illogical command. And with these 300 men, Gideon goes on to lead Israel to what should have been an impossible victory. The Midianites are routed, Israel is delivered, God's power is put on full display. And while there's a lot more we could get into today, the specifics of the battle and how it was won, how Gideon actually needed yet another sign of confirmation from the Lord, or even the aftermath and the rest of Gideon's life, what we are instead going to focus on for the remainder of our time together is what this story tells us, not just about the character of Gideon, but much more importantly, about the character of God. So, where in this story do we see God at work? And how should our lives today look different because of it? The first thing I want us to take away from the story of Gideon is the through line we see of God's patience with Gideon's fear and doubt. God didn't abandon Gideon when he questioned, hesitated, or even asked for multiple signs. Instead, he patiently reiterated his promise and provided assurance. This is a beautiful picture of God's character. This patient love of God for his people is known as long-suffering. In the book You Are a Theologian by Jen Wilkin and J.T. English, they say this about long-suffering. God's righteous anger is slow to be kindled against those who fail to listen to his warnings or to obey his instructions. His eternal longing for highest good for his creatures, which is us, holds back his holy justice. And we see examples of this throughout Scripture. Check out Psalm 145:8. Here, David says that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This hymn of praise is preceded by the Lord's own description of himself to Moses on Mount Sinai hundreds of years earlier. We can read that account in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. By the way, this was immediately after a little episode with a golden calf that some of you may have heard of before. Talk about the patience of the Lord. This idea is later echoed in the New Testament in places like 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Even in the Gospels, in Mark 9, we see Jesus demonstrating this when he is approached by a man whose son is possessed by a demon. The man says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Jesus doesn't dismiss the father for his lack of faith. He doesn't shun him. Instead, he heals his son. This is the God of Moses, of Gideon, and of David. It's the God of Peter. It's the God who came to this earth as Jesus Christ. It's the God we worship and serve today. Praise God for his long suffering and for the way he patiently engages with our doubts and weaknesses, just as he did with Gideon. May it lead us to repentance, to worship, and to a deeper sense of appreciation for our Savior. The second thing I want us to take away from the story of Gideon is that for those of us in Christ, Gideon's story shows us that we are who God declares we are. Your worth, your value, and your identity all hinge on who God says you are. God looked at a cowering Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. God looks at us, sinners, and calls us righteous through Christ Jesus. The term we use for that is justification. We are justified by the blood of Christ. It's not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, God declares you righteous through the work of Christ on the cross. Take a look with me at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God declared Gideon a mighty man of valor, not because of who Gideon was, but because of who God was and what he was going to do through Gideon. God declares us righteous and justified, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he has done for us through Christ. The third thing I want us to take away from Gideon's story is that it shows us that God uses our obedience in the midst of our weakness and fear to display his strength. Gideon's legacy is not in his bravery. It's in his willingness to obey God despite his fear. God intentionally stripped Gideon's army from 32,000 down to 10,000 down to 300 so that all glory would go to him. If we read on from where we just were in Ephesians 2, we are reminded in verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Despite all his flaws, all his fear, and the mistakes Gideon made later in his life that we didn't even have time to talk about today, he is listed among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. If you want some homework, I know everyone wants homework in the middle of summer, right? We got some kids in here, yeah? Homework? Okay. Well, if you do want homework, you can go read Hebrews 11 later, and you will see a list of common, imperfect people like you and me who are used in mighty ways by an uncommon and perfect God. Despite all our flaws, all our fears, all the mistakes we have made and will make, God can use us. On Father's Day, Peyton taught from 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Let's take a look at that together. In this passage, the Lord tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul responds by writing, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Gideon walked in the good works that were before him. He was obedient. Even in his weaknesses, the power of God was on display. So, where is the Lord calling you to obedience today? What good works is he calling you to? Not because of who you are, but because of who he is and how he can use you. Because the truth is, Gideon's story is not about Gideon. It's about God. It's about his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his patience, and his power. It's about him rescuing his people from oppression. It's about him getting the glory. And friends, your story is not about you. And my story, it's not about me. Each of our stories are about God. They're about his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his patience, and his power. They're about him rescuing us, not from oppression to a foreign enemy like Midian, but from enslavement to our own sin. They're about him getting the glory. So, where do you see God at work in your story, even in your weaknesses and fears? And where is he calling you to obedience today, despite your shortcomings? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the story of Gideon that gives us a glimpse of your character and shows us more about who you are. We know that we, like Gideon, often find ourselves cowering, fearful, doubting, and feeling inadequate. We thank you for your patience with us and for not abandoning us in our weakness, but instead for meeting us where we are. We praise you that your power is made perfect in our weakness and that you declare us righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of who you are and what your Son accomplished on the cross. We pray for the courage to walk in obedience, even when our voices shake. May our lives truly be stories of your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, your patience, and your power. For your glory alone, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond in singing together this morning?